Sometimes one of the most perplexing questions that Christians ask is a question like this: what is God's will for my life? And when we ask a question like that, generally we are asking, well, what job should I take? What university should I attend? What person should I marry? What ministry should I be involved in? Which church should I attend? Sometimes we ask questions like that at crisis points in our lives. But our text this morning challenges us to think about God's will in a different way. Not asking so much, what is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? But with more emphasis on, what is God's will for my life? What does God want me to be? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So we can be absolutely clear this morning. Here is God's will for your life, what God wants you to be. If you're a Christian here this morning, what does God want you to be? A Christian who rejoices always, prays without ceasing, in everything gives thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, says Paul. Writing more than 100 years ago, a professor in Scotland called these the standing orders for the Christian life. Standing orders are what you're expected to do in different circumstances. So in a school, for example, if a child falls over and cuts him or herself, the school will have a set procedure. This is what you do. There's an accident book, details to be filled in, see the nurse. There'll be certain procedures to follow the standing orders of the school. What happens when a child injures himself or herself? Well, what are the standing orders for the Christian life? Professor Denny said, here are the standing orders for the will of God for you this morning. And we could translate the verses, continually rejoice, continually pray, continually give thanks. That's God's will. The way it's written, it could be translated like that. Which is a great challenge. Because if the verses said, rejoice sometimes, pray sometimes, give thanks sometimes, then they wouldn't be so striking. But rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Which suggests that the real impact of the gospel is seen when circumstances are difficult and you don't feel joyful. When you pray, when you don't feel like praying. When you can't think of a reason to be thankful, but are thankful. That's when you discover, is your Christianity real or is it counterfeit? Here's the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, that when he enters your life, Jesus changes it from the inside out, so you now have a new power and a new motivation to rejoice, pray, give thanks continually. So I want to this morning look at the three standing orders, if you like, of the gospel. And then, God willing, tonight we look at rejoice always in a bit more detail and carry on next Sunday morning, Sunday night too. I should mention too, I think that tonight is the Lord's Supper at the end of the evening service tonight. Not tonight? Next week. No. Anyway, I'll... it's because the 1st of May was a Sunday. Yeah, I've got it. I think that's right, isn't it? I'll work it out in my head. And I'll rejoice always. So. So, be full of joy all the time. Be joyful in your faith all the time. Some translations translate, rejoice always. Actually, in the Greek New Testament, this is the shortest verse in the New Testament. In English, the shortest verse is Jesus wept, John 11. But in the Greek New Testament, here's the shortest verse in the New Testament. Rejoice always. When the shepherds were told by an angel about the birth of Jesus, the angel said, he had good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. When the gospel is preached, it is to be a joyful sound. You know the hymn we have heard, a joyful sound, Jesus saves. It may be that one of the reasons people who are outside of the church are turned away from Christianity is if we lose that sense of joy in the gospel. Joy revealed in the way we live. Joy in our Christian testimony. Perhaps it's good for a preacher to ask himself to know in the gospel that note of joy. If it's good news, then surely we have reason to rejoice, to be glad. And the first proof of the gospel's power in most people's lives is when people see what the gospel does in a person's life. For all that we may say, this life-changing transformation, listen to the Lord Jesus when he said, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This joy, this rejoicing, which doesn't depend on circumstances, but something that works now from the inside out. God at work in your heart and life through faith you've trusted in Jesus Christ, that joy now doesn't depend so much now on circumstances then. If you have a job, how your friends have treated you, your health, how your marriage is working out, how the children are doing. Even less it depends on who the Prime Minister is, how your favourite football team is doing, what's happening in the world. No, this is a joy that comes from knowing God's salvation and Jesus Christ with you and in you in every circumstance of life. So when we gather together for worship, for example, if our focus is on ourselves and our problems, then people judge worship by whether or not they feel lifted up by the end of it. But that's not the focus here. Listen to the professor who spoke about the standing orders of the gospel. Let God be great in the assembly of his people. Let him be lifted up as he's revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And joy will fill our hearts. If the services of the church are dull, it is because the Lord's been left outside. Now, some Christians seem to think that they have a duty to be gloomy, as if smiling is a sin and laughter is an abomination. Now, that is not the religion of the Bible. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. A merry heart does good like medicine. Proverbs 17, 22. Here's Charles Spurgeon speaking it very plainly. Oh, dear friends, he said, you may rejoice. God has laid no embargo on rejoicing. He puts no restriction upon happiness. Do believe it. You are permitted to be happy. Do believe there is no ordinance of God commanding you to be miserable. So if we present our Christian faith as dull, dry, boring, free from emotion, then we're giving a wrong impression that trusting in Jesus Christ doesn't lead to this joy. And if people reject something that's joyless, what they're rejecting is not the gospel, but a pale imitation of it. The Lord Jesus said the gospel is like new wine. It makes our faces shine. And if it doesn't, we've not tasted it. So we need to pray, don't we, for a new appreciation of what God has done for us and this promise of God to be with us in every circumstance. That this joy does not depend upon circumstances. Rejoice always. Not based now on what's happening around you, but what is happening in you, that God is with you, that you can have the greatest joy in the worst circumstances. And you can have joy as your strength in the hardest adversity. Now, of course, you receive this joy first through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have this joy because you've been reconciled to God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you've been cleansed. You've been justified. You have new birth. You've entered the kingdom of heaven. That has everything to do with the foundation of this joy. Jesus spoke about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else will be taken care of, said Jesus. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God is full of joy because by faith, trusting in Jesus Christ, you've entered the kingdom of God, and now you have the Spirit of God within you. And the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So I'm saying this morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know something of this joy of the Lord in your life? Have you known the power of the Holy Spirit? Yes, convicting you and making you aware of your need of a Savior, but also bringing you in faith to embrace, to trust, to rely upon Jesus Christ, to know that Savior with you in every circumstance, that you have a joy then that fills you and overflows to others. So this true and lasting joy, rejoice always, is about joy in God. It's about Jesus Christ is present with you. As you yield to the Holy Spirit, and more the fruit of the Spirit is manifest in you. When you count that you are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, and he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, who you are, what Jesus Christ has done for you, trusting in him, when you come to appreciate more and more who Jesus Christ is, and you rely upon him, it's hard not to rejoice. I'm saying, believer, this morning, do you believe that Jesus Christ is with you in every circumstance of your life? That there is nothing that can happen to you in this world, but that Jesus Christ promises he will be with you. It's knowing that, believing that, resting upon that, that you can rejoice always. Then secondly, pray without ceasing. Another Bible translation puts it like this, never stop praying, or pray all the time. At first, this seems to be the one that causes most problems. What does this mean, to pray without ceasing? How can you spend all day, all the time praying? Now, there is a sense in which our lives are lived, every word spoken, in an attitude of prayer. I heard a speaker once talking about this verse, pray without ceasing, like this. He likened our prayers to a net that is put out to catch fish. Now, he said, in every net that's put out to catch fish, the water flows through the net. But there are no massive big holes in the net that are big enough for the fish to swim through. If you put out a net full of holes, then you'll never catch a fish. But every net does have holes in it. It's whether there are these big tears and holes that the fish can swim through. Now, he likened that to our lives. Of course, we are doing things all through the day as we are going about our work, as we've got duties and activities, but there are no big prayer holes in our lives, no big gaping gaps in our prayer net. It means living in a communion with God so that while there are conscious and deliberate and repeated times when we pray, we have a default spiritual condition. You know, some of you on your phones have what's called a speed dial. You just push one button and you get straight through to the person you're trying to get through to. Now, actually, when you speed dial, sometimes when you try and get through, You know, you're told you're number 437 in a queue and you've got to wait and wait and wait. And that's particularly true. You try and get through to the electricity company or the gas company or something. You get put in a queue. But you're living as a Christian, Paul is saying here. And you have this default position in your life. Yes, there are set times when you consciously, deliberately pray. But you can speed dial through at any time, in any circumstance in your life. You won't get put on hold. You're not number 437 in a queue. You're not going to get played mood music while you have to wait. You can get straight through to your Heavenly Father. So you face a difficulty through the day, your automatic instinctive response, you pray. You face some problem, you pray. You have something to thank God for, you pray. You see, there's a big, massive hole in your prayer net. You hardly ever pray. The result is frustration, irritation, confusion, short temper, weariness, discouragement. But when God is on your daily agenda like this, you have this sense of joy, the Lord is with you, and you know he'll guide you, he'll help you, he'll strengthen you, he'll with you through the day. So Paul is not saying you've got to be praying like this, hands together, eyes closed, praying like that all day. But he's saying there's a God consciousness, a God surrender, an awareness. You just have to, in your heart, turn to God. You can send up an arrow of prayer to God in every circumstance. You're living in an awareness. God is with you, and you're actually engaged with him. So when you begin to worry, when you begin to fear, when you begin to get angry, you quickly turn to prayer. It's very difficult to be angry with someone and to pray at the same time. So you get into a fearful situation, you pray. Anxious thoughts begin to arise. You become more and more anxious, but you turn to God. You pray. You cry out to him for help. You feel you're beginning to lose it. You cry to God for help. You pray. If you don't pray, you depend on yourself. I'm talking about this dependence upon and communion with God. So prayer is like breathing. Until I talk to you about breathing, you breathe without thinking. In fact, the atmosphere exerts a certain pressure on our lungs, makes it difficult not to breathe. You try holding your breath for 5 minutes and you begin to experience a few problems. Now prayer is like that. It's the spiritual atmosphere of God's presence in your life. Just like you believe and trust in the circumstance that God is with you, so then, as you face situations through the day, you cry out to God. Just like automatically you breathe in and out, you don't think about it. Now, if I can change the metaphor a bit, if as a believer you try to hold your prayer breath for a long time, you don't breathe, if sinful desires overcome you, if the world squeezes you, and you lose that sense of God with you, then you lose this awareness of God. It's not so natural now to cry out and to pray to God. Paul is saying here, pray without ceasing. If I was to ask you, has anyone here ever heard of polycary? My guess is most have not heard of polycary. But if I asked, have you heard of William Carey? Anyone heard of William Carey? Some are nodding. William Carey was a missionary, one of the first missionaries who went to what country? India. Okay, Carey was an amazing pioneer missionary. He translated the Bible in India into 37 different dialects and languages. He's held up still today as a model of pioneer mission. How did William Carey do all of that? Not by his own power. Here's William Carey in India. Now, we're going back a long time when it was very difficult to travel, 200 years ago, when it was difficult to travel. He had huge difficulties working as a missionary in India. William Carey had a sister back in England called Polly Carey. Polly Carey was bedridden. She was almost completely paralyzed for 52 years. William Carey constantly was writing letters to his sister, Polly, about all the things he was struggling with. Getting a primer together in a new language, a dictionary. Trying to cope with all these different dialects. And then even when he'd mastered and translated, the difficulties he faced, getting the translation typed up, getting it printed. He sent all the struggles back to his sister Polly. And with every letter that she received from her brother William Carey, Polly would pray. For 52 years, faithfully, she prayed for her brother William Carey as he worked as a missionary in India. Now, I don't need to tell you, there's something amazing and inspiring about that. Here is Polly Carey, to all intents and purposes, a quadriplegic. She couldn't use her arms or legs. But her prayer life was not paralyzed. Were William Carey's efforts blessed by God? In an amazing way. India reached for Jesus Christ. But behind that, a quadriplegic sister who prayed. Lots of people today still know something about the name William Carey. Not so many know about this sister, Polly Carey, but who was praying behind the scenes. And Polly Carey's life tells me that any Christian praying that can have huge repercussions for the kingdom of God. That God could use a bedridden quadriplegic to open a door for the gospel in India. And the work that he did, Carey, in translating the Bible is still relied upon by the church in India today. Behind it, there was a sister, Polly Carey, who prayed without ceasing. So the Bible says to you and me this morning, pray without ceasing. Great things are accomplished when God's people pray. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Be thankful whatever the circumstances may be. Be thankful in all circumstances. Whatever happens, keep thanking God because of Jesus Christ. Now, again, we tend to think of giving thanks when things go well. And we certainly shouldn't take our blessings for granted. But if you only give thanks, again, when things are going well, giving thanks to God, when you've got lots of money, when your marriage is going well, when the business deal goes through, when the doctor says, it's not cancer, there's nothing to worry about. When the children are doing well. When your friends are glad to see you. Just when things are going well, give thanks. But what happens when you lose your job? What happens when there's a marriage problem? What happens when the doctor says that the cancer's returned? What happens if friends let you down? In those hard moments, turning to God, whose love for us doesn't change, when the difficulties come, it may seem to make no sense. In everything, give thanks. How do you give thanks when your heart is broken? How do you give thanks when you're confused? You don't know what's happening. How do you give thanks when you feel that everything is driving you to despair? So the Bible is saying now, give thanks that even in the hard circumstances, in everything, give thanks that God is sovereign, that nothing is happening to you by chance, that God causes all things to work together for good for his children, that God has triumphed over sin and death through his Son, Jesus Christ, that God can even use the worst things in life and turn them for our spiritual good, that God is faithful when we are faithless, that God's word will be vindicated, that God's promises are true, that evil will not reign forever, that eternity, heaven, is real. This world is not the real world. When we are weak, God is strong, that his grace is sufficient for every situation, that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. That your salvation rests this morning on God, not on you. That the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse you from every sin. That God delights to save a sinner. That God can soften the hardest heart. That there is no impossible case with God. That when you feel alone, actually you are not alone. God has promised, and he's faithful, to be with you. The Holy Spirit abides with you always. That sometimes when you have no words, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. That Jesus Christ, your Savior, ever lives to intercede for you at the throne of God. So your doubts cannot cancel God's work in you. One day you will be finally and fully conformed to Jesus Christ. God is faithful. He will finish his work in us. That our hardships can even work to equip us to minister to others. And there is no sin so big, but that God's grace is bigger. That weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That we are still God's children when our faith seems to be faltering. And we suffer outwardly. Our light and momentary afflictions are working for us an eternal weight of glory. See what the writer is saying. Thank God, no matter what happens. This is the way God wants you, who belong to Jesus Christ, to live. That's how one translation puts it. Thank God, no matter what happens. This is the way God wants you, who belong to Jesus Christ, to live. No matter what happens. Because in this fallen world, bad stuff happens. And sometimes, really bad stuff happens. We are living in a world that's been affected by sin and the curse. And the Christian doesn't get a free ride through this life. I met this last week on the board of the seminary here. A fellow trustee, he said to me, he's lived the major part of his life, never had to have an operation in hospital. Never once can he remember having a headache. Never in his life. And now, suddenly, he's in such constant pain that he finds the only time when he's not in pain is when he's preaching. He said, it's almost like I wish I could preach 24 hours a day. Because when I'm preaching, I don't feel in pain. But apart from that, he's in constant pain. Somewhere in his body, there's a nerve that has been trapped. And he's had MRI scan after MRI scan after MRI scan. And they can't find what is causing this constant pain. And now, not just when he's healthy, never in hospital, not having a headache. But now, in this pain and this difficulty, only feeling pain-free when he's preaching, in everything, give thanks. You see, now left to yourself naturally, that pain would lead you to despair. I'm not suggesting this is easy. But we rest this morning on the rock of a sovereign God. As hard as it is to rejoice always, We don't give in to the alternative, to despair. As hard as it may sound, pray without ceasing. We don't give in to despair. We don't allow big, gaping holes to open up in that prayer net. By giving thanks, when it's difficult, we don't give in to despair. We're proclaiming God is greater than the circumstances. And in the midst of sorrow, you know, the giving of thanks, for that man to give thanks in his pain is a testimony that is worth 10,000 times more than when all is going well. So what is the will of God for you this morning? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And those three things, rejoice, pray, giving thanks, are seen more clearly in the darkness than they are in the light. When times are tough to rejoice, when times are tough to still pray, when times are tough to give thanks. And you can only do that and know then that you've got the real thing by the grace and the power of God at work in you, by trusting in Jesus Christ through the faith that God gives and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here is God's will then. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Let's come to God, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for revealing your will and purpose for us. We pray, Lord, that you will teach us what this means more and more, that individually and in our families and in the life of the church, these evidences of God's will in our life. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. We ask, Lord, that you will help us. We thank you this morning for that mighty sovereign grace that enables us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for a Savior who promises to be with us this morning. So receive our thanks now as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing as a closing hymn, 849. And this hymn helps us to pick up on this theme of rejoicing, even in the difficulties of life. John Newton, who himself knew certain big problems and difficulties in his life, writes, "Rejoice, believer, in the Lord, who makes your cause his own. The hope that's built upon his word can never be overthrown. Though many foes beset your road," so though there are many enemies, "though feeble is your arm, you feel weak, your life is hid with Christ in God beyond the reach of harm." 849. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all the people of God, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.